Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 is where we're going to be this morning. And I don't know if you're like me on this, but I love to evaluate everything before I make a decision on it. Could be a purchase, could be a decision I make. And our students know this about me. When I was in high school and into my early 20s, I used to collect sneakers. I had way too many, and I've showed them pictures of the 40 to 50-something sneakers that I bought. So if you think I had a problem, I probably did. But I love to go to the store and evaluate different sneakers. I would try them on. I would walk around in them. I would check them out at every angle. I would jump around, and I would take probably an hour minimum before I picked a pair of sneakers to add to my collection. Now, some of you will think this is crazy, and I do too, but there's some people that buy sneakers. Basketball shoes, more casual basketball shoes, and they don't wear them. They keep them in their closet. I don't understand that. I love playing in new basketball shoes because I love to see how comfortable they are, how they perform on the court. I don't do that as much anymore, and I don't collect sneakers anymore because I have a family to take care of now. So my money doesn't go all to sneakers. It goes to feed us at the home. But I still evaluate things before I make decisions on them. And you're probably like me on this. You like to evaluate things before you make a purchase. Evaluate things before you go on a vacation, right? And we also should evaluate spiritual things. We should evaluate our faith. And this morning, we're going to be speaking on 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 from a sermon that I've entitled, Evaluating Suffering in Light of Glory. Evaluating suffering in light of glory. So go with me to our text as we read the scriptures. Starting in verse 16, it says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal way to glory that's beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, they're transient, which means they're here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen are eternal." Let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we look at the reality of suffering, we know that suffering does happen for all of us at varying levels, at varying times, in varying seasons. We know suffering comes and we can't stop it. But God, we do have a choice to make. We can either let suffering crush us or we can allow for suffering to strengthen our faith. Though we may be weighed down, even right here in this very moment, by suffering of life, we know that you are producing something good in us that will last forever. So God, I pray that you would bring scripture to bear on our life. Would you bring truth to our heart so that we may walk in obedience to you? God, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is that when evaluating suffering, know that suffering gives us strength for our faith. Know that suffering gives us strength for our faith. And you can see that in verse 16. So look back there with me. Verse 16 says, "For we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." Now, nobody wakes up here that I know of, unless you've got something weird going on, wanting your life to have more pain. No one wakes up wanting more pain for their day. But the thing is, like I said, no matter what happens, suffering is going to come your way. And you've got two decisions to make. You can either allow for suffering to cause you to be beat down, to be weary and hopeless. Or second, you can see suffering as a way to strengthen your faith. A way to strengthen your faith. Now listen to what Paul says earlier in our same chapter, but looking at verse 8. Go to verse 8 with me. It says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed." He's talking about the believer. "Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Now, Paul has just explained that he's been hurt in every way imaginable, and yet what does he say in verse 10? He talks about the death of Jesus and also the life of Jesus. He says, always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. In other words, to be seen in his life, that people would see Jesus through the way that he lived. Now, why would he want the death of Jesus to be on his mind? Why the death of Jesus? Well, just as we talked about a second ago, suffering is a reality. You cannot escape suffering. And suffering as a Christian is a reality as well. Just because you give your life to Jesus does not mean everything is just going to go perfect. In fact, it may get harder in some ways. But suffering has a purpose. And for Paul, it reminds him that when he suffers, he's reminded that Jesus suffered for him. He's reminded that Jesus suffered on his behalf, and the same is true with all of us in here. Jesus suffered on your behalf. But not only does he remember the death, but he also remembers the life of Jesus, that the life of Jesus would be manifested. And people would know this by Paul's life. They would hear it in his stories. They would see it by what he did, and also they would see it visually by how much he had to suffer. He was beaten, left for dead, hurt, just all sorts of ways you can think of this man being hurt and persecuted for the sake of the gospel he went through. And in fact, when he was saved in Acts chapter 9, Jesus says, you will see how much he'll have to be persecuted and suffer for the cause of Christ. Jesus knew already. He chose him so that we would see suffering through his life. And suffering, man, it speaks volumes. Hence why Paul has the most books in the New Testament. He went through a lot of suffering, which meant he had a lot to say, and he had a lot of wisdom to give, that Christ is with us through it all. No matter what we face, Christ is near. Now, back in the 1980s, before I was born, Michael Jordan competed against the Detroit Pistons. And if you know anything about sports back then, you know that the Detroit Pistons would crush Jordan. And when I say crush Jordan, I mean literally they would flagrantly foul him to the ground in order to stop him. And they called this the Jordan Rules. And not only did they call this the Jordan Rules, but they had a nickname for their team. You know what they were called? The Bad Boys. They were called the Bad Boys. And they were a bunch of just punks. One of those guys was Dennis Rodman. If you know anything about that guy's story, he fit the mold. He fit the mold. And even to this day, their point guard, Isaiah Thomas, has a grudge against Michael Jordan. And I think that's just going too far. Like, let it go. It's been 40 years. Come on, man. But this team would try to destroy Jordan on the court. And Jordan made a decision. Something had to happen. So he did two things. One is he took the advice of his coach and started trusting his teammates more. And second, he started to get in the weight room to bulk up and strengthen himself so that when he would get bulldozed on the court, he could take it. So Michael Jordan gets stronger. And it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to put on weight. And it wasn't a common thing for basketball players to be muscular guys on the court. But when Jordan put on more muscle, he was able to bump people off of him. He was able to take the hits. In fact, his jump shot improved because he increased his arm strength. And none of that's easy. And the same is true with us for the Christian life. If we're going to be stronger in our faith, it's not going to be an easy journey. But suffering gives us the fast track to growth, unlike anything in this life can. Suffering, you probably could pinpoint it right now, where you've suffered and how God used that to help you trust him more, to call out to him more, to strengthen your faith so that you would know that he is the way. He is the truth, and he is the life, and he's your redeemer. Jesus uses suffering in our life, and he uses it for good to strengthen our faith. Now, as a result, Michael Jordan, because he did work out more and strengthen himself, he wins 6 championships in the 1990s, almost 8, but I'm thankful he didn't get those other 2 because I'm glad that the Houston Rockets got two of those championships. But that was his first retirement. So in the Christian life, suffering in the same way strengthens us. Now go back to verse 16 in our text. It says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Now, what is Paul saying? What is he saying here? He's saying that a believer doesn't have to lose hope or be disheartened because they're suffering, but instead, they can see suffering as something good, something good, something that adds character to our walk. Now, think about this with me for a second. If there's a movie you enjoy, like an action movie, and our main character here were to avoid suffering, not go through any kind of suffering, what would that movie be like? What would that watching experience be like? I mean, think about it for a second. I think the greatest series of all time, and I only mean episodes 1 through 6 of Star Wars, I think the greatest movie series is Star Wars. I don't include the others. Sorry, we can talk afterwards. But the 6 real movies of Star Wars, I think, are the greatest movie series. And there's a scene in Empire Strikes Back where Darth Vader reveals something to Luke Skywalker. Now imagine this. Imagine Luke hadn't gone through any suffering. Imagine instead that Luke says, "Hey, can we go talk about this new revelation you just gave me?" And then they go and sit on a couch together and discuss this. Would that be the same movie? No, it wouldn't at all. Take Hunger Games, for example. Imagine Katniss Everdeen is chosen for the Hunger Games, but when she goes to fight, all she's doing is she's in this big foam pit and she's hitting someone with noodles. Would that be the same movie? No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't. And it's funny because you know the real thing is so much better. The real thing involves suffering. And suffering gives a voice to people. It gives a voice to characters even in a movie. Suffering gives a platform for us to tell a story from. And when it comes to the cause of Christ, suffering in our life speaks volumes to his goodness. It speaks volumes to how he uses us and the things in this life to help us proclaim the gospel. Verse 16 goes on to say, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Some of us in here feel this more than others. But what Paul is talking about is that our physical body is getting older. We're having a harder time getting around. We have more aches and pains. Sleep actually injures us. This started happening exactly when I hit 30. I woke up with injuries. I was like, what is going on? Well, you're getting older. I used to pluck white hairs out of my beard. Now that I have more than 30, I just stopped. It's not efficient. We all get older and we feel it. We feel this. And I think this illustration here that I'm about to give is really helpful for us. When it comes to this body we live in and what Paul's talking about, this inner person being renewed. It's still hot right now, so summer is carried over into fall, and it's still 100 plus degrees. And when it's this hot, you hear a lot of cicadas. You hear the noise from cicadas, and maybe your neighborhood's like mine, and your neighborhood just overrun with cicada shells. So when we go on walks, Kai loves to pick them up. And Molly and Emmett do too. Not really, though. I try to, like, put one on her shoulder, mess with her, or try to get Emmett to hold one, but they're not interested. So there's all these cicada shells around us. And if you've ever seen a cicada shell, what it's a good reminder for us of is the fact that that shell is the remains of what was. And the cicada that came out of it comes out with a new body. And the same is true with our life. Though this outer shell is wasting away, there's an inner person that's eternal, that lasts. There's a soul every one of us in here have been given by God that will be and remain. And that inner person, though our outer shell is being broken down, that inner person is strengthened, renewed, made better day by day. Though the body fades, the soul, the person, does not. And through suffering, we can all be strengthened. Now, how is someone to be strengthened? Well, through suffering, we can build character. It gives us a greater platform to speak truth into. Through suffering, it can increase our reliance on Jesus. Because there's many times in suffering, we have nowhere else and no one else to turn to. There's like no one can relieve us of the pain we're currently experiencing, no matter what kind of pain it is. But we see Jesus, and Jesus can strengthen us in those moments of suffering. And also, in addition, it gives us great hope for eternal glory. That is heaven with Jesus. So verse 16, it tells us that when evaluating suffering, know that suffering strengthens your faith. Know that suffering strengthens your faith. So, second thing I want us to see this morning as we look at verses 17 through 18 is this. When evaluating suffering, know that eternal glory will be greater. It's going to be greater than anything we've experienced. Now look back at verses 17 through 18. They say this. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, those things are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So when we evaluate suffering, Paul tells us to look at it as light and momentary. And you may be thinking, Paul, seriously? Do you not know what I've been through? And you know what Paul would do? He'd pull up a chair and sit right there with you, and he would say what 2 Corinthians says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. Paul would say this, 5 times I have received at the hands of Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, from his own people, from Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's this daily pressure I have on me of my anxieties for all the churches. You see here, Paul is pretty well acquainted with suffering. I think he could speak to us pretty directly on suffering for Christ. And he could say, yeah, it's light and momentary. But still, like, Paul, you've gone through all this. I don't get it. That stinks. You know, I'm at a point, we're just now getting out of it, where we're finally out of sleepless nights at home. The kids are sleeping a lot better. But when we were in that season, man, everything in life was hard. But I hadn't gone through suffering like this. Shipwrecked, left for dead, beaten. Having somebody try to kill you by throwing rocks at you. Why does he call this light and momentary? How can he do that? Well, the reason that he can do that is that it's all in comparison with eternity. And with eternity, like, the comparison is so, so minuscule. I've seen at camps, there's speakers that have brought out a really long rope, and they've laid it down on stage, and they said, this rope represents eternity. And then they get out a permanent marker, and say, guess where our life would be on this rope? And they make that little bitty dot, so much that you probably couldn't even see it from the third row. That's how small this life is in terms of eternity. It's just a blip. It's just a blink. In light of eternity, it is small. But does this mean that God ignores suffering? Is he just like, hey, I know you got your problems. I know you got your suffering, but look. No. The Bible talks about suffering in every single book. There's not a book in the Bible in all 66 where there's not some mentioning of suffering. So it doesn't ignore it. It doesn't disregard it. It speaks to our sufferings. And God comforts us. In fact, I think a great reminder for us for our future is the fact that Jesus wipes away every tear from our eyes. In the book of Revelation, it says he will wipe away every tear. And I just want to leave you with this question. Why would he be wiping away tears? Is it possible that because of what we've come out of, we're still reeling with the fact that life was hard? There's people we miss, that suffering occurred. Yeah, I believe that's true. And Christ meets us there. Romans 8, 16 through 17 tell us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. You see how they're connected? You see how glory and suffering are connected? I told our students this at DNOW this past year that the cross occurs before the crown. If you can get that visual here. Jesus came down into this world to suffer on the cross before he went back into heaven to take the crown, ruling and reigning as King of Kings. And for us, the same is true. Last Sunday, we heard a sermon, and one of the verses mentioned was taking up your cross and following him. That means, as a Christian, your life will have suffering in it for the cause of Christ. But knowing that there's suffering here also means there's glory to come. We can rule and reign with Christ forever. Just like that rope example, it's just going to be a blip on the map of eternity. I remember when I started taking my walk with Jesus more seriously at the age of 19. I started to share verses. I started to share them online. I would try to encourage others. And I remember I would reach out to friends and I would call them or text them and I wouldn't get calls or texts back. And I would share on social media certain verses and, you know, I'd have people that used to be my friends just kind of poking fun at me. And this hurt. I mean, when you get to know somebody at a deeper level, and then they're just like, man, I don't want anything to do with you, that hurts. And yet that's what Christ has said to us. When we believe him, we have to count the cost. That there's going to be people that distance themselves from us. They feel awkward around us. Family members that don't treat us right because they know we stand with Jesus. And they don't want to. And it hurts. And yet God made up the difference in my life. He brought better friends who actually cared about me. He brought better friends that pushed me towards things that last forever and the one who reigns forever. He reminds me daily that suffering helps me to not just put all my worth in this world, but instead in the one to come. That's where I'm putting stock in. That's what I'm investing in. And I know I've been talking a lot about suffering as it relates to Christianity, but I want to ask you a question. I just want to pause for a second here. But do you love Jesus enough that you're willing to suffer for him? Like, are there some areas in your life where you're just like, that's off limits. I'm not doing that. I know Jesus says it in the Word, but maybe that's for, you know, extra, extra holy people, super Christians, right? But there's not a single thing that Christ commands his church to do that we're exempt from. There's not a single thing. And so that's something we got to take to the Lord is, Jesus, if I am avoiding something you've called me to do clearly in your word, then Jesus, I'm going to have to get that right with you. I'm going to have to say, Lord, I have just been avoiding suffering. I have been trying to do things my own way, have a little, you know, church time over here, time with Jesus, say, hey, we're good, right? And yet, we haven't said, Jesus, I want to do the difficult things. So do you love Jesus enough that you would suffer for him? Because he did for you. He suffered for you. And that's something Paul reminds himself of, is during his suffering, Christ did even more. Suffering puts things in perspective. And we can look and consider all that Christ has done for us. And as a result, our hearts should be refreshed. Something that suffering can also do in our life is it can bring us low. And I want to address that as well. I think suffering can bring us to a place where we become bitter, we become resentful, we become even numb. And I think every one of us should go through a process of grieving. Whatever that suffering you've experienced is, you need to go through that because your heart needs to let it go and give it to Jesus. But when you're at a place where you're in a place of joy and you can talk about how good God is, and the circumstances and the blessings all around you. That's a place where you need to stay. Not to go back to bitterness, not to hold on to resentment, but walk in joy, to walk in joy and go through the suffering so you can get there. And that's my heart. Dealing with broken people, including myself, I know there's stuff that I hold on to, but that's not God's heart for you, to do it on your own, to try to muster up enough strength. So at the end of the service, I want to encourage you. We'll have ministers down front to pray with you. Come find one of us. Pray with us. And we would love to be able to help point you to someone who can help your mind and your heart. Whatever you're going through, we want to help you go to that place, because that's Christ's desire for your life, is to be in that joy for him. Now, verse 18, turn your attention back there. Verse 18, we see that Paul is speaking about the unseen eternal things. It says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, those are eternal. Think about this. So much of our hope in this life is bound up in things that are going to pass away. Things that are going to fade. And yet it's God's heart that we would have hope in the unseen, not just the seen things. And many times we miss this, and yet this is the very definition of faith. See how that rubs against our culture? Our culture says, hey, go get what's yours. You deserve it. You should go have that vacation home, or you should go to that place that you cannot afford. You need to live above your means, because look at your neighbors. Look at your coworkers. You got to stay with them. You got to compete with them. And that's not God's heart at all. It's not God's heart. He wants you to be at peace and not hold so much stock in the things of this world. And we miss it because we're so focused here that we don't set our eyes on what will always be. Hebrews 11:1, many of us know this by our heart. It says this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For the Christian, it's faith that moves us forward. It's faith that keeps us focusing and persevering. It's faith by which we evaluate this life and eternal glory. That this is a blip, and that's forever. And we have faith, not just in an idea, but in a person, and that person's Jesus. 1 Peter says this in verses 1 or chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. And for a believer, that's where our hope lies, in the person of Jesus. We don't see him, but we know him. Though we don't now have him, we behold him and we want to be with him. And this leads us to full joy. So like our main text says in verse 18, we look not to the things that are seen. Why? Because they're going to fade. They're going to disappoint. They're going to let us down. And Jesus never fades, and he never disappoints, and he never lets us down. So we set our hope in what he promises, that the things that are unseen are eternal. So when you get salvation, that's forever. When you get relationship with Jesus, that will not end. When you have fellowship with believers, all of us that are in Christ will have that relationship forever. None of that's being revoked. None of that's being taken away. And if you think it can, know this. We did not work our way to earn these things. Therefore, we can't unwork our way to lose them. It's given freely as a gift, and we'll have this forever. So focus on what is unseen. When evaluating suffering, know that eternal glory will be greater. Now, what do we do with this? What's the take home? I want to give us 2 points of application, things that we can implement into our life. First is this. Think about the commandments that God has given you, and think about the ones you've avoided because you wanted to avoid suffering. Think about the commandments God has given you that you have avoided in order to avoid suffering. Now, I'm not saying make up things that are not there, but I am saying whatever Jesus has made clear to a believer, you need to follow those things in the Word. And this is one of the reasons we got to be in a church. This is a big book. You don't read this overnight. At least I couldn't. We need to be in church so we can learn the word, we can understand the word. There's commandments we need to follow. In order to follow them, we need to be taught them. So we want to gather together so we can know these things. One of those things is sharing our faith, which honestly, as I said earlier, it's a struggle. It is a struggle because there's that awkwardness. There's like, where's this going to go? How are they going to respond? Do I even have the eloquence to give it? And Paul reminds us he would rather his words be emptied of eloquence, but instead that he would preach the gospel, the power of Christ, for it is salvation to those who believe. He'd rather that be the focus. So if you can just get to the gospel with somebody and say, hey, I don't know you, but I know Jesus wants to know you. If you can just say that, see where they're at, and then say, I want you to know this. Jesus lived a perfect life for you. He died on the cross to pay for your sin, and he rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and death. And one day we're going to stand in judgment. Just those four things. Where do you stand with Jesus? You've presented the gospel. And look, not all of us have the apologetic training in here, but we can share a message because Christ and his word has called us to do that. Maybe another thing that God has put on your heart that you've kind of like, yeah, I don't really want to do that, is fasting. Not something we probably are like, yeah, let's fast today. That's a struggle. Fasting from food, fasting from technology, fasting from something else so that your prayer life is attuned and focused on that thing God's put on your heart. That's a hard thing to do. But whatever that is, whatever area God has called you out to begin acting on, walk in that. Okay, second point of application is this. Find areas of your life where you have treated this earth like it's heaven. Hear me again. Find areas of your life where you've treated this earth as if it's heaven. Here's what I mean by that. I mean areas where you have made things in this earth a greater hope than the hope of heaven. Where you've stored it up. You're like, man, I'm investing into this. And I find more joy in that than even my thoughts about being with Jesus. Maybe this could be some form of entertainment or pleasure. Not sure. Maybe it's just something you're just putting too much time and investment into. What is that thing? And here's how you can know if that's you or if that's something you do. Imagine if that thing was taken away from you. That thing would cause you a lot of anger or a lot of sadness. It's that thing. If you can pinpoint that thing, know that you need to give that to the Lord. Give it to him. And get it right with him and say, Lord, I know I put too much stock in that. Lord, I want to give this to you. God, help me to see it in a reasonable light. Well, with all these things being said, we're going to enter into a time of response. As we think about evaluating everything in light of eternal glory, we all have a decision to make. We all have some things to process here. Maybe this morning you need to come and pray with a minister down front. We'll be up front at the bottom of these steps. Maybe for you it's, I have some sin in my life and I just need to get this right with the Lord. And you need to just stay where you are, bow your head in prayer and just say, hey, Lord, I'm not being honest with you. And you already know my heart. God, help me to be honest and give this to you so I can get rid of this pattern that I'm living in. Maybe it's, you need to walk in obedience. God's called you to step up and serve in some way or step down from something you know that you are exhausting yourself with. What obedience do you need to walk in today? Or maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus. Well, this is the most important decision you can ever make. And I want to tell you how you can do that. To give your life to Jesus is done by believing the gospel. And the gospel, as we've already talked about earlier, is this. Jesus lived a perfect life for you, something you could not do. He died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, your past, your present, and your future sins. And he didn't just die, but he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave. As we say and as we sing, death could not hold you. He's defeated it. He's overcome it. And if we die, that's not going to happen for us apart from the power of Jesus at work in us. And one day we're going to stand in judgment before him. We're going to stand and be judged for all of our sins. And I've been saying this question quite a bit. I want us to think on this. Is wouldn't you rather Jesus be judged in your place than to be you than you to be judged for your sins? Because he already did. He already died on that cross. He already died to pay for your sins. Have you not received his forgiveness? So today you can receive forgiveness. And if you're watching online with us today, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen, and we'd love to follow up with you on any decision you've made for Christ. And here today, I'm calling us all to respond in whatever way God has prompted your heart with. You can come down front, you can stay where you are, but make this a time of response. We're not here to just accumulate information. We're here to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much that you are at work, that you are at work in this room, that it's not just words of eloquence, good illustrations, or anything else that can bring someone to faith in you, but it's your word, your powerful word that works through the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray for this room that wherever we're at, with whatever we're dealing with, help us to know that we can come to you. And that, God, you're not gonna turn us away. You're not gonna tell us to get it right. You need to be better. You need to try harder. But instead, Jesus, you show us grace that we don't deserve. And you want us to share in that grace. So God, I pray that you would prompt hearts, believers and unbelievers, to come closer to you. Give more of themselves to you. And God, for those that don't believe in you yet, Lord, I pray that they would open their hands and open their heart to Jesus, you who love them more than anyone else. So God, move us to respond in this time, we pray. In your name, amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood.